Dr. Brent Cook is one of the Bible faculty at Bob Jones. And just a while back, he told this story. He actually told a couple stories, which I'm going to tell you now. The first story he told was that of a very, very rich man. He lived in the richest county in Colorado, one of the richest counties in Colorado, Boulder County. And this man was so rich he could have anything he wanted. In fact, this rich man was building a mansion. He was building just ginormous. And to give you a sense of the size, he was also building a guest house. And that guest house alone was 6,000 square feet. So kind of big. And if he's building the mansion, I'm guessing it's bigger than that. So this guy's got a lot of money. He's got everything he wants. Love and life. No worries. Well, Brent Cook talked about, he said, I remember driving up to this guy's house. I don't know why he was going there, but he did. And he's driving up there with his friends. And he says he remembers the guy's wife coming down the driveway to meet them. She'd never met him before, complete strangers. And she starts crying. And she begins to tell them of how miserable she is, how miserable it is to live with this man. He's never happy, always worrying that someone's out to get him, always worrying that the servants that are there are going to steal from him, never content. And he says he remembers her telling him that he had never been content from the very day they got married. And this guy, he has everything he could wish for. He has he has more money than most people in Colorado. But he's a miserable man. Miserable as all get out. Worries and anxious. And then, in contrast with that, there's a book that was written called Enough. And this book it's a business book. It talks about different investing and saving, things like that. But the man who wrote the book, and I apologize for not giving you a name, I forgot his name. But the guy who wrote the book gave this story at the very beginning, at the introduction. I'll read it verbatim. He says, at a party given by a billionaire on Shelter Island, that is, I looked it up, it's in, I think it's New York, yeah, somewhere. Shelter Island, it's a big island. And he was a billionaire, had a lot of money. Kurt Vonnegut informs his pal, Joseph Heller, that their host, a hedge fund manager, had made more money in a single day than Heller had earned from his wildly popular novel Catch-22 over its whole history. Heller responds with this, well, that's okay, because I have something he'll never have. And his friend says, well, what? He says, enough. I have enough. And when I heard that story, that word, that enough, it just kind of pierced to my heart. And brought back a lot of what God has been teaching me over the past semester, over my past time at school. And got me to thinking that this idea of enough is what we're going to be exploring today. But it's an interesting concept, having enough. How do you know when you have enough? I mean, because after all, we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to put clothes on. We have to live somewhere. We have to have money for things. We have to have a car. We have to have different items for life. So how do you know when you have enough? And it's being increasingly so as I have a family now. And I begin to think, okay, when do I have enough? When will I not need anything anymore? And what can result from that query is an anxiety of soul. Thinking, I do need, but I don't want to have too much. And the quandary is kind of like the guy in Proverbs who says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. So when do I have enough? Well, I want to explore it from with three different points, with three different things that we can look at. And the first thing that I want to bring out is the fact that we have been commanded not to worry. That Christ, that God has worried us, has told us, has commanded us, do not worry. One of the most familiar things that I remember, familiar passages, is Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, and we're going to come back to this passage and read a little in a little bit. I'm going to have you turn to some passages. So I'm not using the Bible, but we'll come back to this passage and there's another main passage we'll come to. But most of the verses I'm just going to read to you. Matthew 6, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And this just shows us that he has commanded us not to worry even about the very basic necessities of life. All right. Now, one of the interesting things about this here, it says, do not be anxious in the SV. In the KJV, it says, take no thought. Well, that word, it's like an intense negative term. It's like, no, do not take thought. Like, don't think about it. Don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. It's like Christ is overemphasizing, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. It's like this hard command that Jesus Christ is saying, may you never be anxious. And this is about the very basic necessities of life. So we can see Christ saying this about the basic necessities of life. Okay, God will give me food. There's plenty of food in this world. God will give me clothes because there's plenty of clothes in the world. And there's plenty of water. I mean, turn on the faucet. God will give me water. Okay, that's easy. All right, we got this. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. And there are several passages that I'm going to read from this. But here in Philippians, Paul is the author of Philippians. At this time, Paul is in prison, likely in Rome, and he's nearing the end of his life. And he's writing to these Philippians in Philippi. This was the first church that he planted in Europe. And this church has been, they've been affectionate toward him. They've provided for his needs. Like us, they have sent him things, like we send money and supplies and pray for the Bixby's. This is what the Philippians have done for Paul. And Paul is just expressing through this letter just the sufficiency of Christ and living and continuing a Christ-like life. Well, at the end of the last chapter, Paul begins in chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he brings out specific people. But then he goes on. He says, he starts giving some commands. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And the sentence doesn't stop there. You can see the semicolon. So it's part of the sentence. Be reasonable. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. So you might have been thinking before, well, I cannot be anxious about basic needs. That's easy. So I'll just worry about, you know, my car, or worry about if my house is going to burn down, or worry if I get kicked out of my house, or whatever it may be. And those are all real concerns. I'm not minimizing those. But here, Paul puts his finger right there. Nope, you can't. Be anxious for nothing. And this term is the same thing. It's got the same root as the take no thought. Has the same root in there. That has that it's like a, it's may, the English translation, but it's like a may not. Like, may you never be anxious. Do not be anxious, no, not even about one thing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. So Paul here, he doesn't just say food, clothing, water. He spans everything. He doesn't leave anything out. So that's the first thought about this whole enough thing, is how do I have enough? When is there enough? You know, when do I have enough? Well, first of all, we've been commanded not to worry, not about the basic necessities of life, and not about every area of life. And it's kind of humorous to me that Paul opens up, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's kind of like Paul, it's kind of like when he says in Romans, you know, for this is your reasonable service, sacrifice. Here he says, it's reasonable not to worry. You know, don't be anxious. As we're going to see with the next couple of points, it really is reasonable, because we don't need to worry because we do have enough. We don't need to be anxious because we do have enough. You know, I can look at every single one of you out here sitting in these pews before me. I don't know anything about your financial standings. I don't know what debts you have. I don't know what needs you have. But I can tell you that you have enough, because God's word says that you have enough. I don't say that you have enough of something. You have enough. And how do I know this? Because we're told that we have enough. Turn to Matthew 6. This is probably one of the most familiar passages as far as enoughness is concerned, if you can say it that way. But just a while back, we just got done studying the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord opens it up. Christ opens it. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So first of all, well, we'll cover the first thing in a little bit. Second of all, the first thing Christ mentions is he highlights himself and the kingdom. But secondly, he covers just one day, just the bread for one day, the needs for one day. And he covers after that, he covers the rest of the Lord's Prayer and covers fasting, covers laying up treasures in heaven. Okay. And then he comes to, after talking about treasures in heaven, he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay. In verse 25, we're going to read this whole passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They neither toil nor spin. They just grow. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, kind of like this rich man, Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these little flowers. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious or take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient or enough or complete for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient is a day for its own trouble. So Christ walks through here. And when I was studying this, it just blew my mind about how Christ approaches this. He says, you guys are so faithless. you're anxious about these things. And in our lives down here on earth, looking at the economy and the fiscal cliff and all these major things that everybody's waving their hands about and saying, worry, 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 worry. It seems real to us. And we seem like, okay, well, I need more of this, or I need to worry about this. But Christ says, this is faithless. The Gentiles think about these things. The unsaved people think about these things. But you who are Christ's, it'll be given to you. You have enough. This is what Christ is saying. You have enough. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in this whole passage, we're told that we have enough. That's how I know that you guys have enough. That's how I know that we have enough. Because Jesus Christ tells us to. But we have enough, and we know what we have is sufficient because we're commanded to be content. We're commanded to be content with what we have. You know how I mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily prayer, or our daily bread. Christ does not say, give us today and then tomorrow's, at least a week. Come on, Lord, at least a week. Got to make sure I got to have enough food at least till Saturday. I get a paycheck Friday, then I'll be good. No, he says, today, on, you know, Saturday, the week before you get paid. Today. And then in Luke 3:14, this is just another place where Christ commands. These people are coming up and asking what they should do to receive eternal life and what they should do to serve him. And soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Same word. Let your wages be sufficient. What you get, be content with that. That's enough. Let that suffice. All right? Another place that we are commanded to, in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, Paul says this to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. All right, again, we come back to the very basic things of life. I'm thinking about other things. I'm thinking about if my car is going to break down. I'm thinking about, you know, if my family's going to survive. But they just say, if you have food and clothing, be content with that. They don't even mention the larger things of life. If you have food and clothing, let that be sufficient. Imagine living with just food and clothing. Nothing else. No computer? Seriously? No cell phone? How am I going to live? Really, though, you think about it. They say food and clothing. It's like we come back again and again and again to an overemphasization of you have what you need. You have enough. Let that be sufficient. And then in Hebrews 3:13-5, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. It's these words. This word is used about 8 times in the New Testament. And it's the same word. Let what you have be sufficient. What you have right now. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't go into itemizing everything that you have. He doesn't know what everybody has. He's writing to what you have. Be content. Let it suffice. So we're told that we have enough. We're commanded to be content. So you might be thinking, all right, this is hard for me. All right, I don't have a whole lot, or I do have a whole lot, but I really like to shop. I like shoes, or I like clothes, or I like electronics, or something. Whatever makes your wallet tick. You know, I like, you know, I'm not content. I want more. I feel like I always need something more. Well, I relate. But you can learn to be content. It is something that you can learn to do. And here's why I say this. I go back, I'm going to read again this passage in Proverbs. This man who says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. This guy had learned contentment. He says, I don't want too much. I really don't want too little. I just want enough. I just want to be content. Just want enough. But back to Philippians 4, where Paul is writing this church in Philippi. We're going to go on with where we were. He says, after that passage, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You wanted to provide for me, but you didn't have any opportunity to do so. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul, the great forgeman of our faith, the man who wrote the letters, who knew the law back and forth, the man who founded churches, more churches than you and I will probably ever go to in our life. I'm not saying millions, but he founded these churches and he wrote letters to these churches and he kept up with them. We can barely keep up with our neighbor. But Paul, the foreman of our faith, said, I had to learn something. I've learned. I have, you know, he talks in other passages, I've beaten my body under. I've learned to be content. This makes me think of that guy that I'm just always jealous of. It's that guy who, whether he's just has nothing and he's living on bread, or if, and then, you know, the next week he may be taking out to, you know, Olive Garden or something. He's always got this smile on his face. Doesn't matter what he's doing. His dog just died. He's still got a smile on his face. I mean, something just happened. He's still got a smile on his face. That's the picture that I see here. It's this guy that's just content with life. He's learned. And you know what? It makes me think of this. I've shared their prayer request of Byron and Anna, if you guys have gotten that email. Byron has just been the goofiest guy that I've ever known. He just loves life, just enjoys time, you know, just is a happy-go-lucky guy. He's just always happy. Well, now with his wife is just on the brink of death. And I can only imagine the grief that he's going through. I can only imagine, and he says often in his updates that God is stretching him. It feels like this is, you know, God stretches him, and then the next week he's saying, God's stretching me. I mean, how long is God going to stretch this guy? But consistently with every post, he says, pray this. This is the only prayer request that has not wavered. Pray that others will see Christ through us. When I saw him at my grandma's funeral last week, he was still smiling. He still had that goofy personality. Now, he wasn't having the greatest of times. And started to cry when I asked him about Anna. But Byron comes to mind. A man who has learned to be content. He could very well be asking God, why are you doing this to me? I mean, this is Anna. I love her. Why should she be suffering like this? She can barely look at me sometimes. But he has learned to be content. And if Paul in his situations like this, if Byron in situations like this, and there's countless other examples, if they can learn to be content, so can you and I. And that helps us in knowing we have enough, is we can learn to be content with what we have. But one last thing. We're commanded not to be anxious. We're told that we do have enough. But how do I know that we have enough? What does God say in His Word? All right, This is an abstract term. We've got to have enough of something. It can't just be abstract. Because there's always going to be some area of need, right? There's always going to be some area. Even for the rich man, he needed an attitude adjustment. There's always going to be an area of need. So what do we have enough of? Well, Christ opens up the prayer like this. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he asks for bread. Christ says, key importance, you live in the kingdom of God. You live under the Father of all those who believe in him. You live under the God of heaven. And then if that weren't more amazing, the writer of Hebrews, after he says, keep your life free of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've got to read this because this is so important. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Jesus Christ is our sufficiency in the basic matters of life. He addresses that. The bread and the money and the drink. But in other areas of life, look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He says he's got this trial, this thorn in the flesh that he can't get rid of. I don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. I feel like I've got a lot of thorns in my flesh. And I, from the testimonies and from the conversations and the prayer requests, I feel that we often all have a thorn in the flesh of some sort. And this thing was just bantering him. He asked God three times for it. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's enough. My grace is enough. That's all you need. It doesn't matter about this thorn in the flesh. All you need is my grace. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So not only in the most basic of needs, but in even the hardest things of life. Even the hardest things in life. After Paul talks to the Philippians, he says, after making the request, bringing everything before God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in what? Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 13, after he says, I've learned how to be content, he says, I can do all things through him which strengthens me. After right following, I don't know if you've ever noticed the context there. Following on the heels of, I've learned to be content, I've learned how to, you know, be high up on a mountaintop and down in the valley. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. And it's Christ who strengthens him. And then Philippians 4:19, saying to these people in Philippi, it says, my God will supply every need of yours according to what, guys? According to what Caesar gives you, according to what you work for, according to what you earn, according to what other people give you? No, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You have enough in Christ Jesus. And we explored this morning through song of this little bitty baby coming to earth, the creator of mankind, coming to earth and being placed in a manger and then being bantered all of his life, God, and then giving his life for you and I. He didn't lay up stocks. He didn't lay up bonds. Now, it's neat when you can do that. But that's not what Christ did. He didn't start a hedge fund or whatever a hedge fund is. He didn't make sure that we had enough money for when the economy was going down. What did Christ do? He provided for the salvation of yours and my soul. We have enough in Jesus Christ. And I didn't plan for this sermon to be at this time. The Lord has been working on me. But it's interesting that it should come at the Christmas season. Because it's so easy to think, I need something. Maybe somebody will get it for me for Christmas. You know, we never have an end of stuff that we want. We never have enough. I mean, take Thanksgiving for heaven's sake. I have people on Black Friday. I wanted to go Black Friday just to see the, you know, clownery. But, you know, people never have enough. They've got to have the next best phone or the next best TV or a better house. And just, I want you to understand, I'm not saying any of that's unbiblical. What I'm saying is that we have enough in Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Now, if God sees fit to make part of that enough, a really nice house or a really nice car, well, praise the Lord, because we like those things. But if you all you have is a cistern to be in prison in, and maybe a candle to write by, and a little quill to scratch out your notes, or maybe you can't even write, like, and this is the position Paul was in. If that's all you have, you got enough. And I'm going to steal the passage in Hebrews 4 to bring us to some application. Very simple application. How do I apply this? All right, we battle the flesh. We have the thorns. We need something tomorrow. We need a better paycheck. Or we need more food. Or we need something. How do we be content? How do we revel in our enoughness? It says right here, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted yet as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Being content does not mean asking for a need. It means asking for the need. Because we believe that we have enough in Christ. Christ says, come to me. Come to me. I'm your sufficiency. I'll supply it. And all throughout Scripture, it's a whole other Sunday. All throughout Scripture is just reference after reference of coming to Christ, like bearing your burdens on Christ. That Christ hears the prayers of his saints. But that's how we can apply it. First of all, by bringing it before his throne. But second of all, what are you thinking about every day? Just like Darla said. It's not about coming to church and hearing a message about we having enough. And going home and worrying about, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? What are you regarding? Are you thinking about your devotions? Are you thinking about what you're going to have for supper that night? In your devotions, are you going to think about how you're going to provide for your family? When you're at work, are you thinking about how you're going to fill the car with gas? Or how you're going to do whatever. Meditate on God's Word. You can go read Psalm 1 for that one. Because that man is a happy man. I think that's this matter of enoughness is simplified. How do you know when you have enough? Well, I don't think there's a point in time that I'll know I have enough. I don't think that there will be a point in time where I don't have enough, and then I will have enough. I have enough because Jesus Christ, the King of eternity, my Savior, my Comforter, my Provider, Christ is enough. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for helping us to see things again as we thank You for the reflection of Christ in the face of Your Word. And there's so many concerns in this world. There's so many things to worry about. But You said don't be anxious because you have enough. You don't need anything more. All You even tell us to pray for is for today's bread. You know history. You know the future. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but all we know is what Your Word tells us. And Your Word has told us, Father, that we have enough. And help us, Lord, to learn the contentment that we need to have so that we can be like Paul and say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Because I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank You. Amen.